Invite you to turn with me in your copy of God's Word to our text tonight. It comes from the book of 1 Samuel, page 250 in your pew Bibles. 1 Samuel, chapter 28. We'll begin reading in verse 3. The first two verses of the chapter are tied to the theme and the text from last week, chapter 27. If you remember where we were, David has been running from Saul, and finally he's fed up, and he just keeps running. And so he runs all the way to be near Philistines. Chapter 28 ends, and the Philistines have gathered their forces. I'm sorry, chapter 27 ends, for war against Israel. And the tension is building. What is David going to do? Who is David going to serve? Where will David and his men put their armor and their sword? We would hope for an answer at the beginning of verse 28. Instead, we're taken on a totally different direction. And we're taken back to Saul, and we're taken to this strange story of Saul confronting a medium to try to raise Samuel from the dead to find an answer about what he should do in battle. It's sort of a cliffhanger. We'll pick up the story in the following weeks in chapter 29. But we have before us a text in God's Word that takes some thought to understand what it is for us, what lessons it has for us tonight. So we'll read the whole verse 3 to the end of the chapter and pray that God would show us His will in these verses. 1 Samuel chapter 28, beginning in verse 3. Now Samuel had died, and all Israel had mourned for him and buried him in Ramah, his own city. And Saul had put the mediums and the necromancers out of the land. The Philistines assembled and came and encamped at Shunem. And Saul gathered all Israel, and they camped at Gilboa. When Saul saw the armies of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart trembled greatly. And when Saul inquired of the Lord did not answer him, either by dreams or by Urim or by prophets. Then Saul said to his servants, "Seek out for me a woman who is a medium, that I may go to her and inquire of her." And his servant said to him, "Behold, there is a medium at Endor." So Saul disguised himself and put on other garments and went, he and two men with him. And they came to the woman by night. And he said, "Divine for me by a spirit and bring up for me whomever I shall name to you." The woman said to him, "Surely you know what Saul has done, how he has cut off all the mediums and the necromancers from the land. Why then are you laying a trap for my life to bring about my death?" But Saul swore to her by the Lord, "As the Lord lives, no punishment shall come upon you for this thing." Then the woman said, "Whom shall I bring up for you?" He said, "Bring up Samuel for me." When the woman saw Samuel, she cried out with a loud voice. And the woman said to Saul, "Why have you deceived me? You're Saul." The king said to her, "Do not be afraid. What do you see?" And the woman said to Saul, I see a God coming up out of the earth." And he said to her, "What is his appearance?" And she said, "An old man is coming up, and he's wrapped in a robe." And Saul knew that it was Samuel, and he bowed with his face to the ground and paid homage. Then Samuel said to Saul, "Why have you disturbed me by bringing me up?" And Saul answered, "I am in great distress, for the Philistines are warring against me, and God has turned away from me and answers me no more, either by prophets or by dreams. Therefore, I have summoned you to tell me what I shall do." And Samuel said, "Why then do you ask me, since the Lord has turned from you and become your enemy? The Lord has done to you as he spoke by me, for the Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hand and given it to your neighbor David. Because he did not obey the voice of the Lord and did not carry out his fierce wrath against Amalek. Therefore, the Lord has done this thing to you this day. Moreover, the Lord will give Israel also with you into the hand of the Philistines. And tomorrow you and your sons shall be with me. The Lord will give the army of Israel also into the hand of the Philistines." Then Saul fell at once full length on the ground, filled with fear because of the words of Samuel. And there was no strength in him, for he had eaten nothing all day and all night. And the woman came to Saul, and when she saw that he was terrified, she said to him, "Behold, your servant has obeyed you. I have taken my life in my hand and have listened to what you have said to me. Now, therefore, you also must obey your servant. Let me set a morsel of bread before you and eat, that you may have strength when you go on your way." He refused and said, I will not eat. But his servants, together with the woman, urged him, and he listened to their words. So he arose from the earth and sat on the bed. Now the woman had a fattened calf in the house, and she quickly killed it. And she took flour and kneaded it, and baked unleavened bread of it. And she put it before Saul and his servants, and they ate. And they rose and went away that night. Thus ends the reading of God's word. Would he write its truth on our hearts? Would you go with me again in prayer? Heavenly Father, our Lord and our God, we come at times to confusing passages like this and need an extra clarity that comes only from your Spirit. Would you show us the severity of rebelling against you and your word? Would this passage be a warning to us, but also an encouragement to seek you when you may be found, that we would not go down the path of Saul? Speak to us, O God, in these few minutes as we study your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. One of my favorite proverbs in the book of Proverbs comes from chapter 26. You're familiar with this proverb beginning at verse 4. It says this, answer not a fool according to his folly, lest you be like him yourself. Next verse, answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. It's a great proverb, except that it tells us to do two exactly opposite things. Is it helpful we understand the proverbs are not sort of these blanket universal statements that will always lead to kind of perfect happiness and perfect guidance in everything we do? They take wisdom and understanding to apply. There's times when a fool comes to you and you should not respond to them. You should not sort of sink down to their level and sort of become a fool like them. However, there are other times when wisdom dictates that you should speak to the fool according to their folly in order that you would bring the truth to them that they might not be wise in their own eyes. It's sort of a wisdom call about how we are to interact with those around us. Which one is it? When do we answer a fool? When do we not answer a fool according to their folly? Well, part of the answer is on display for us here in this passage, because we see God meet a fool. And I don't say that lightly. A spiritual fool named Saul meets God, and we see that God does not answer the fool according to his folly, and then he does answer the fool according to his folly. We're going to see God's answer to foolish Saul both in the silence of God and in the speech of God. And as we see both God's silence and his speech, we're going to see that God's response to Saul foreshadows his response to every rebellious sinner who does not repent. God's response to Saul foreshadows his response to all rebellious sinners who do not repent. There are two sides to the response, God's silence and God's speech. We're going to see first God's silence, verses 3 to 7. Then we're going to see God's speech, verses 8 all the way to verse 25. Under that second heading, I'm going to have some subpoints. We'll get to that in a moment. First, we're going to see God's silence, verses 3 to 7. Look at the context of the account again. The Philistines, who were encamped down south in a place called Aphek, have now advanced northward into the heart of Israel. They are encamped now at a place called Shunem. Saul was at a place called Jezreel, just opposite of Shunem. But this great army, stronger than the army that he has, come and camps right across from him, and he decides to retreat to Mount Gilboa. It's higher ground, it's more fortified ground. He can hold out there for a while longer. We're going to see this when we get to chapter 29, sort of this interesting twist, and that it seems like chapter 29 actually happens before chapter 28 chronologically. Because the Israelites are still down, the Philistines are still down south in chapter 29, and Saul and his guys are still camped at Jezreel. But then we get to chapter 28. Before chapter 29, they've already advanced. One author says it's trying to build the tension. We don't know what David's going to do, so he takes us on this other story before we get back and resolve the tension about what David's going to do. Maybe that's the case. Either way, the account before us has Saul terrified at the advancing army of the Philistines. Look at verse 5. When Saul saw the army of the Philistines, he was afraid and his heart trembled greatly. Now, he should be afraid. He's greatly outnumbered at these Philistines that are encamped just outside of where his army is encamped. He also should be terrified because of this news in his life that God has abandoned him because of his rebellion. So Saul is afraid. He's trembling greatly. He goes to God for an answer. Now, if you have been with us through this series, the irony is pretty thick right now, isn't it? Because every time God speaks to Saul, Saul ignores him. And he does the opposite. Or he's sort of halfway obedient. And now all of a sudden, Saul is terrified and he's afraid. And now is the time when he's going to go to God. Not for kind of answers to his rebellion problem. He just wants to know what to do with his army. He sort of wants to go to the genie in the bottle so that God will sort of give him the answers to his life. But Saul does not find an answer. Sort of a daunting phrase, verse 6. And when Saul inquired of the Lord did not answer him. Now, why did God not answer Saul? Well, the easy answer for that is because Saul had already rejected God's word. This is what God describes in chapter 15. That he doesn't obey, Saul doesn't obey what God has told him to do. As God's anointed king, he rebels against the word of God. He does something different in not punishing the Amalekites for their sin. And so God rejects Saul because Saul has already rejected God by disobeying his word. It's sort of like a twist on the story of like the boy who cried wolf. You know, that parable of the boy who's watching the sheep. And he plays a trick on the townspeople and says there's a wolf there and cries wolf. And the people come running and there's no wolf. And the boy thinks it's funny. He does it a few more times. And then a wolf does come. He calls on the townspeople and they don't believe him. That's sort of what Saul has done. He has ignored the Lord over and over and over again. And now he finds the wolf at his doorstep and he calls and there's no response. Maybe some of you have that friend who always asks for your advice, but then never takes it when you give it to them. Eventually, right, you kind of stop taking that phone call to ask for your advice because you know they're not going to listen to you anymore. Or they're never going to listen to you. Saul has rejected God's word. But some of you might come back and think, but isn't Saul actually coming to the Lord here? Hasn't he sort of showed that he's changed his heart and now he is coming to God? I mean, look what it says. It says Saul inquired of the Lord. And then there's this list of ways he did it. He tried to use dreams. He didn't hear anything. He tried Urim. He didn't hear anything. He tried the prophets. He didn't hear anything. You see this sort of good-hearted man that's coming to God in repentance and God is ignoring him. Is this not a terrifying passage that if we do one bad thing, that all of a sudden God's never going to answer our prayers anymore? Well, that's not at all what's going on. At the end of Saul's life, we read in the Bible in 1 Chronicles chapter 10, we read this. Saul died for his breach of faith. He broke faith with the Lord and that he did not keep the command of the Lord. And he also consulted a medium seeking guidance. He did not seek guidance from the Lord. This is the ultimate statement on Saul, is that he did not actually seek the Lord. What's going on here? I think we see in the heart of Saul a heart of a Pharisee, a religious formalism that knows the rules and plays the part, but his heart could not be further from God. It says he seeks God by the Urim. You remember what that is? That's the way that the priests are given in order to seek the will of God. Saul, do you remember how he treated the priest a couple chapters ago? He killed them all. So here's the one who said he has killed all the priests, and now supposedly he's trying to seek the Lord in the very means by which it is the priest's job to seek God, but he's already slaughtered them all. He also tries by prophets. Well, Samuel is the chief prophet, and he has rejected the word of Samuel over and over again. You see, he's kind of trying to play these cards. He's trying to look like he's actually seeking after the Lord, but his heart could not be further from God. He is following sort of the external rules by turning against God in his heart. He is the opposite of what David does in Psalm 51, where David says this, "For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise." We use that this morning in our assurance of pardon because it brings us the assurance that God will not despise those who truly seek him. It's not all about these rules that Saul's trying to perform. Saul's heart is not broken. It is not contrite. What a warning for us that the externals of religion provide no hope if our heart is far from God. Saul trusted in the formalities of religion and he came up empty because God sees the heart. Is your heart contrite and broken before the Lord? Are you trusting in some works you've done or your religious service or the sort of flowery language of your prayers? Are you going to the Lord truly from your heart? One preacher warns about this passage, if you despise God's word, he will take it from you. What a scary idea. If you continue to turn like the boy who cried wolf from the word of God, do not be surprised when it is removed from you. What do we do, however, when we encounter the silence of God? Saul encountered God's silence and he turns to a medium. We'll see what's wrong with that in a second. What about when we go to God with a genuinely contrite heart and we encounter his silence? What do we do? Well, Jesus tells two parables that I think are helpful for us. They're both found in Luke chapter 18. One of them is the Pharisee and the tax collector. You know this one. The Pharisee who is standing in the temple, who is by himself praying, God, I thank you, I'm not like the other men. I do this and that and the other. Standing as if he has earned something before God. Across the way is the tax collector, who won't even lift his eyes to heaven, but he beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Which one of those two in the parable resonates with Saul? Is it not the standing Pharisee, the trust in his religious externalism? Dear friends, if God is silent, we must go to him as the broken, needy, humbled tax collector. We must repent and turn aside from any of that formalism of religion and go with our whole heart, a broken heart, and plead for the very mercy of God upon a sinner. It is only then as we plead for Christ and his grace and his mercy that God indeed will meet us and answer us. But what about if we do that and he's still silent? Well, that's the other parable in Luke chapter 18. That's the parable of the persistent widow. You remember this one. There was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in the city who kept coming to him and saying, give me justice against my adversary. For a while, the judge refused. But afterward, he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so she will not beat me down by her continual coming. Jesus is telling us to be like the persistent widow, to ask and to seek and to knock over and over again. Even if Saul were the example of somebody truly going to God, he only goes for a couple times, then he gives up on it, and he goes to find his answer somewhere else. Does that mark us, the continual persistence in prayer, or do we easily lose heart? Jesus encourages us that God hears our prayers, and Jesus perfects our prayers. That the God, it may be silent in the moment, that God loves and hears and cares for every burden and desire and pain of our hearts. And that we go to him. We are called and encouraged to go to him continually as the persistent widow. Dear brother, sister in Christ, if you find that God is silent, keep going to him. Keep praying. God does not speak to Saul here. Actually, he doesn't speak to Saul in the way that Saul wants him to speak. But that doesn't mean that God is silent. So I want you to see, as we see the other side of the coin, the other side of God's response, we're going to see God's speech, verses 8 to 25. That God, in fact, does speak. And he speaks through his word. We're going to see three aspects of the word of God in this, the rest of the story. We're going to see that God's word is binding, God's word is unchanging, and God's word is terrifying. It is binding, unchanging, and it is terrifying. First, God's word under the category of God's speech is binding. Verses 8 to 14, we pick up the story. Somehow, they find a medium. Now, what's going on here? There were people in that day and age called mediums or necromancers. These were sort of individuals who had connections with sort of the spiritual world and the dark side of the spiritual world. It is a mysterious connection. I can't explain it all to you, but I know it is here in God's word. And the mediums, and especially the necromancers, or that word is for the dead, could somehow, in a strange way, still under the providence and the sovereignty of God, could connect in the spiritual world. Now, in God's word, this activity is wicked, and it is pagan, and this is not an instruction manual on what we're supposed to do when we don't get our answers from God. In fact, God's word is abundantly clear here. Listen to what he writes in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 31. Do not turn to mediums or necromancers. Do not seek them out, and so make yourselves unclean by them. I am the Lord your God. It doesn't get much clearer than that, does it? We go on to the next chapter, Leviticus 20, verse 6. If a person turns to mediums and necromancers, then it says, whoring after them, I will set my face against that person and will cut him off from among his people. Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Under the leadership of Samuel, Saul drove sort of this wicked, pagan, dark religion out of the land. So Saul goes, and it tells us that he has driven the mediums and the necromancers out of the land. But of course, he didn't do it fully, because there's still one here, and somehow his servants know exactly where she is. There's some toleration of wicked paganism still in the kingdom of God. It's the exact opposite of what we read in the book of Acts. You all remember this from that series. In Acts chapter 19, we meet this group of new believers and these disciples who have heard the gospel, who have believed in Jesus. And we read in verse 19, a number of those who had practiced magic arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted the value of them and found it came to 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. The work of light is to cast out darkness. The false light in the heart of Saul and in his kingdom was to allow darkness to live in the corners, hidden away, but known about and ready when they needed it. So they go to the medium. The medium herself is hesitant. She knows that God's law forbids what she is doing. She knows better than Saul that she's not to be doing this. But Saul assures her that he won't put her to death. And look at the language he uses in verse 10. He says, as the Lord lives. If there is an example in Scripture of taking God's name in vain, this is it. Saul's plan is to try to hear God's word to him by breaking God's word. And as he breaks God's word, he invokes the name of God to assure the sinner that they will be safe. He is tangled up in a web of rebellion and confusion and disobedience. What do we see in Saul? I think we break down sort of the confusing sort of dark side of it. And we see simply that Saul is an unbelieving cultural Christian who goes along with God's word as long as it is convenient for him. He will listen to Samuel and he will push out the sort of the vestiges of an unbelieving culture until he wants it and he wants to turn back to it. What a reminder for us that we must, as the people of God, courageously stand on a commitment to God's word, not only when it aligns with the world around us, but especially when it contrasts with the world around us. When the pressure builds, we must courageously say that we will not turn to the ways of the world. When the pressure mounted upon Saul, he gave in and he departed from the Lord his God and he went to the things of the world. That pressure will build on every Christian, in every time and culture, in every place. We must be prepared to courageously stand on a commitment to God's word. That whatever culture we are in, when the world says to do something and the word says not to, are we going to courageously stand on God's word? Saul is not willing to do that. He looks to the world for help. God's word is binding upon Saul, even though he is the anointed king, and yet he still disobeys it, and it mounts up so that he is punished with his death in disobeying God's word. So God's word is binding upon Saul. As the account continues, we see that God's word not only is binding, but number two, it is unchanging. God's word is unchanging, verses 15 and 19. The medium is successful in, as the text says, bringing Samuel up. But do you notice in verse 12, when the woman saw Samuel, she cried out with a loud voice. It's almost as if she's used to sort of being a huckster and maybe sort of playing this kind of mystical game. And all of a sudden, the thing she does actually works. And here comes what she sees as a god. You see, it's a lowercase g. It's sort of a spirit from the dead. Saul recognizes Samuel because the woman describes him as being wrapped in a robe, that robe of a prophet. Verse 15 of 19, we see the conversation between Saul and Samuel. Now, Saul asks Samuel the same thing he wanted to ask of God. There's an army camped against him. What should he do? Tell me what to do as this army is surrounding me. Look what Samuel says in verse 16. Why then do you ask me, since the Lord has turned from you and become your enemy? The Lord has done to you as he spoke to me, for the Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hand and given it to your neighbor David. That is almost a verbatim of the curse that Samuel spoke to Saul in chapter 15, verse 28. So what does Samuel say after all the theatrics, bringing him up? What does he say? What kind of new insight does he have? He repeats what he's already said. The word of God is unchanging. Saul has rebelled against God, and he's experienced the judgment of God on his head. And he is hoping now, 13 chapters later, that something will be different if he goes about it in a different way. And what happens? He receives the exact same answer. He is still under the judgment of God. Nothing has changed. I wonder if you began to question this account as we went through it. It seemed like David is God's chosen man and Saul is God's rejected man. But as the story goes on, the enemy of God seems to be the one winning all along the way. The man that represents Jesus and the people of God is always on the run. And the man that represents evil accumulates the army, seems to do whatever he wants, and seems to keep succeeding in everything he does. What a picture of what it can feel like as a Christian in the world today. We seek to follow the law of God. We are faithful to Christ. Yet it seems like maybe the evil and the wicked around us thrive all the more. The Sauls grow strong as the Davids are abandoned. And it makes us wonder, as we read, has God forgotten about David? Is God going to do something about this seeming mounting strength of evil that is arrayed against his people and against his church? The reassurance of what Samuel says is that God is just, God does not forget, and God will punish the wicked. Sometimes our children learn from us that maybe if they sort of wait us out, they can kind of avoid the punishment, right? Maybe mom says, wait till dad gets home, and the kid just, oh, maybe she'll forget by the time dad gets home, and I'll get away with it, right? It could be like that in this world. God promises no rewards to the wicked, and yet we look in the world around us, and isn't often the wicked that are flourishing. So we begin to question the judgment of God. The reminder here that Saul, as Samuel speaks, the exact same word he has already spoken of judgment against this wicked and horrible king is that God is just. God does not forget. He will vindicate the righteous and he will punish the wicked. God's word is unchanging. How will Saul react to the same bad news once again? We see that in the final section of our passage, verses 20 to 25. We see here that God's word is terrifying. Then Saul fell at once full length on the ground, filled with fear because of the words of Samuel. God's word is terrifying. Now, I use that title not to say that every one of you needs to be afraid of the word of God. But rather, in Paul's words in 2 Corinthians, that just as Christians are the fragrance of life to some and the aroma or the fragrance of death to others, so too is God's word joyful for some and terrifying for others. I sometimes cringe when I see how God's word is manipulated on greeting cards, right, in our culture, as if those who unbelieve and reject Jesus are supposed to find some comfort in the words of love from 1 Corinthians, right, or the acute phrase from the Psalms. No, God's word to those who have rejected God is intended to be terrifying because it brings the holy judgment of God. Samuel has restated God's judgment. He's added one more thing. He's given Saul a date for his death. And that date is tomorrow. Saul is forsaken. He is filled with fear because the day of judgment has come. He has no strength. He hasn't eaten. Maybe he hasn't eaten. That's part of going to meet a medium. It's not really clear why he hasn't eaten. But he has fallen out and he refuses any food because he is overcome with fear, for the day of judgment has arrived. The medium makes a meal for him. And in the kind of the final stroke of irony, it is a rich meal where the fattened calf is killed. It's sort of the last meal fit for a king for a man who himself is not fit to be king. Sort of a final nail in the coffin. How it ends is in darkness. Then they rose and went away that night. Saul goes out into the night. You read this, and I read this last meal of Saul and the forsakenness of Saul, and there are parallels here to the New Testament last meal and Judas, who is forsaken. You see there in verse 22, the woman sets before him a morsel of bread, the same phrase that is used for Judas and that morsel that he eats. And do you remember how that account ends in John 13 when Judas leaves to go and betray Jesus? He went out and it was night. The meal ends in darkness, in night. And you remember how Judas's life ends, the darkness of suicide. It's how Saul's life ends. It is a haunting ending for those who forsake the king. Sort of one final act of mercy and then darkness. But that final entrance into the darkness by Saul and Judas points us to the forsakenness, finally, of Jesus. Jesus, who knew the silence of God. Jesus, who called out to God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Saul knew the silence of God and the forsakenness of God because of his own sin and rebellion. Jesus knew the silence of God and the forsakenness of God, not because of his own rebellion, because he had taken upon his head the curses and the wrath of the rebellion of his people. He stands in the place of Saul, knowing the silence of God, even as he goes to his own death. And as he dies, the land is dark. He goes out in darkness. We see in this account that we are the disobedient covenant breakers like Saul, who by the justice of God should be forsaken. Our lives, every one of us, should end in the night, in the darkness of night, in the spiritual justice and wrath of God. The gospel tells us that Jesus knew the silence. Jesus bore the forsakenness of God. Jesus entered the darkness so that we would never have to. We hear the glorious promises of God because Jesus heard the deafening silence of God upon the cross. Saul refused ever to believe. We tonight have the privilege of God's grace extended to us, that we would not be like Saul. We would follow after Jesus, our head, and we would repent of our rebellion and our hatred of God, of our breaking of his word, and we would believe. And we will not go into the night we will go into the everlasting light. See, the world tells us that God's word is outdated. God's word is not relevant. God's words can be changed and fit for our purposes. But God tells us that it is the very speech of God, and we must hear it, for in it is the only message of hope and salvation. The account of Saul encountering the silence of God and the speech of God is an object lesson from Isaiah 55, verse 6, that says this: seek the Lord while he may be found. Saul had abundant opportunity to seek the Lord, and now all he hears is his silence. May God soften all of our hearts to hear and obey his word, to believe in the Savior who heard the silence and entered into the night, so that we may never face that same silence. Let us pray. Lord, what a daunting passage you put before us. What a sobering reminder of the seriousness in which you take our faith. We praise you that by grace we are not like Saul yet. That we hear you in your word. That so many of us have turned to you in faith, and you put before us yet again the gospel of your son Jesus. And we praise you that he went into the darkness of death, that he endured the forsakenness of your silence so that we would never have to, that we would never have this terror that plagues Saul, but we would have joy in knowing that you have done that which we dread to ever enter into, and you have extended to us the joyous life everlasting. Lord, speak to us and give us hearts to believe. We pray in Jesus' most precious name. Amen.